And just get into the sermon message today. This past summer, we had the Olympics in England, which was the 30th of the modern Olympiads. And it's interesting, as those come around, to realize what a media event they've become. You know, for whatever it is, 10 days or so, the news is saturated with various events and activities. And it's also interesting to note, you know, how much planning, preparation goes into it. In spite of many of these things, you know, there's always controversy. In England, the controversy was all the unsold tickets, you know, these arenas, and they had to open up more seating. But the viewing is a big draw. Millions, if not close to a billion people around the planet that watch these. And every Olympic event has its share of these triumphs and controversies. But not all of the triumphs are highlighted in the evening recaps. Not all of them make the television episodes that we're even able to watch. In 1968, the Summer Olympics were held in Mexico City. And there are a lot of interesting firsts with that Olympic event. It was the first held in a Spanish-speaking country. It was the only one held so far in Latin America. Brazil is scheduled for 2016. And it was the first to broadcast the closing ceremonies in color. We can forget some of these things, but that was still new technology at the time and quite an amazing feat to be able to do that. One of the other interesting things about the Summer Olympics in Mexico City that year was that most people don't realize that Mexico City sits very high in elevation. And it caused many athletes to struggle in their efforts. They weren't used to the thinner air, and it changed a lot of the dynamics in the various competitions. And there were many memorable events, but maybe just these few will refresh some of your memories. While receiving their medals, U.S. athletes Tommy Smith and John Carlos infamously raised their fists and lowered their heads during the medal ceremony for their event. Great controversy that caused. Bob Beamon, many of you may not know that name, but some of you probably remember it. Bob Beamon set a world record in a long jump of 8.9 meters, which is just a little bit under 30 feet. That record held or stood for 23 years. Interesting story about that was that he wasn't sure where he was going to land, and he put a marker. His coach knew that he could do better, and when Bob turned around to go down, he moved the marker further. And so he shot for the marker and he set a world record. Dick Fosbury, that name may not sound familiar, but almost every high jumper now does what's called the Fosbury flop. Dick Fosbury initiated it, that Olympic event, and it's become an industry or an event standard since then. Another notable athlete of the 1968 Olympics is one that probably most people have never heard of. It was a marathon runner named John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania. He is, again, someone you've probably never heard of, but he came in last in that marathon event. And that's not why he's notable, but his time for that event was 3 hours, 25 minutes, 27 seconds, which is still not a slouch when you consider a marathon length. But it was an hour after the first runner crossed the finish line in a time of 2 hours, 20 minutes, 26 seconds. Now, during the race, what happened to John Stephen was at about mile 18, because of not being used to the altitude and being tired, he fell and seriously cut his knee and his leg, was bleeding very profusely. Those associated with the Olympic events bandaged up his knee, but he insisted that he wanted to continue. And so after his knee was bandaged, his leg, he painfully resumed the race. And he would run for a while. When the pain became too much, he would walk. And then when it subsided enough that he could run again, he would do that. And he repeated this through the balance of the marathon event. The marathon held that year was very late in the day, because most of the runners they expected would be done within a certain time frame. And by the time John Stephen got back to the Olympic arena, which is where it ended, where it started and ended, they would do a final lap around the track there in the arena. By the time he got back to that arena, it was dark. And in fact, the officials were all setting up for the next event in the arena. Spectators were coming in, finding their seats, and they noticed this lone runner come in and making this lap around. And when they began to realize why, that this was the last marathon runner, they began to applaud him because they wanted to recognize and acknowledge his effort, his determination to finish the race no matter what. Now, he was the last of 57 runners in the marathon event that year. But he finished last, and there were 74 who never finished at all, which is interesting. Now, after he finished running, he received medical care to readdress his wounds. There was a famous Olympic interviewer. He's since died, but he cataloged for the Olympic Committee over the decades the various things associated with these Olympics. And so he interviewed John Stephen, and he asked him, "Why did you keep going? Meaning, you know, that wound is fairly serious. Why didn't you just stop and receive the medical attention you needed?" And John Stephen's response was very simple. He said, "You don't understand. My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me to finish it." And I like that. That stuck with me. I first heard this story a couple of years ago, and it's been something that I've been percolating on, if you will, for some time. And I think many people enjoy the Olympics because of these kind of stories. Who won the Olympics that year in the marathon? Anybody know? Who won the Olympics this year in the marathon? These things are very transient, aren't they? But stories like this are really what click with people. The individuals who overcome great obstacles or adversities to succeed. And from a spiritual perspective, to me, there are so many connections that we can make from stories such as this of John Stephen Akari from Tanzania. So we're going to consider that today in the sermon message, a spiritual race set before us. And then we're also going to connect that to the Feast of Tabernacles that will begin tomorrow evening. Now, to reinforce the point, the thought of the introduction, to spiritualize it, God has not called us to start the race of salvation. He's called us to finish it. Because our race is about staying the course. It's about yielding to God. It's about growing in His character and crossing that finish line, no matter what happens in the meantime. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, if you would. The Apostle Paul understood the Olympics. They were still very popular in his day, even though it was a Roman culture. They had moved forward or continued many of the Greek activities. The Olympics were probably as renowned in his day as they are in ours. And he makes a thought in Hebrews 12:1, where he says, "Therefore, after recounting in chapter 11 examples of many faithful that had preceded even him, he says, therefore, we as well are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Other translations can say, "Let us run with patience." Because this is not a quick thing. You know, a marathon event, even if we consider, you know, some of the most fastest marathon runners can run, you know, right at 2 hours, 26.2 miles in 2 hours. That's pretty fast when you think about it. But it's not a 100-meter race. It's over in a matter of seconds. You know, it takes time. The Apostle Paul expanded this a bit as well in Philippians chapter 3. If we turn back there and read what he was writing to that church, Philippians 3, and in verse 14, where he says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, this is not something that we can casually approach. You know, the least little thing that comes the way, and of those 74 marathon runners in 1968 that quit, I don't know why they all quit. The altitude, actually, if you're not used to it and you do this kind of exertion at that altitude, you can get physically sick. You can just run out of energy. Maybe there are others that stumbled and fell like John Stephen did and injured themselves badly. Or maybe it was just too much mentally and they decided they weren't going to finish. Whatever it was, what Paul's talking about here is it takes this attitude of pressing forward no matter what, of committing to it and seeing it through. And he's reminding us that while we can experience hindrances, we are the only one, individually, we are the only one who can make the final decision as to whether we give up or continue. You know, I've run a few marathons in my lifetime. May not look like it right now, but I have, and it's interesting. Most people that are along the running route are encouraging. In fact, one marathon I ran, it was a little warm, and a homeowner had set up a sprinkler so that it would go over part of the road, so that if a runner was really hot, they could run through this water. If they didn't want to, it wasn't covering the whole street. Yeah, but there was one fellow sitting out on his front yard in a lawn chair, drinking his beer and saying, "It's only 18 more miles," you know, or whatever it was, you know, and "I'll be here." Not very encouraging. Galatians 5, let's turn there next. Galatians 5, and in verse 7, Paul again writes here, he says, "You ran well," talking to the Galatians. It says, you know, what happened? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You started out well. And nobody enters a race with the thought that they're going to quit before it's over with. Everybody has the expectation that they're at least going to finish. But not everybody does. And he says here, you started out well. What happened? Whether it was other people that discouraged you, or whether it was just life in general, you know, or as we read even in Daniel, where Satan can just wear us out. We see that so much in the modern culture around us. But as I related to you in the story about John Stephen, even though he finished last, there were 74 others who didn't finish at all. And that says something to me, that he at least finished. And we can draw the same analogy. I mean, look at us here. Most of us are not new in the faith. Many of us go back 3 or 4 decades, and how many people have we seen that started this race with us that are no longer here? And I'm not talking just physically that they've moved or they've died in the interim. I'm talking about people that have quit. Now, I've made the connection before, I believe, here, you know, that I grew up in one of the Cincinnati congregations, and we had a large YOU. We had enough in each congregation to have basketball teams and volleyball teams and cheerleading squads and track teams and all of these things that we did in YOU. And when I go back to Cincinnati now, there are maybe one or two that were of my age group that are still attending. Out of all of those almost 100 or more kids. And most of us have similar stories. How many people started this race when you did? They're no longer part of it. Let's expand that out a little bit. It's not just a matter of finishing the race for me. I want to finish this race because, even as we heard in the sermonette, there are many others who have already finished that I want to see. See, that can be part of the goal as well. My grandfather is one of them. My grandmother, you know, that died in the faith. I miss them. I miss the conversations with my grandfather especially. I want to see them and celebrate with them that I finished the race as well. That his example played a great part in me being able to have that commitment. As I grew up within God's church, I had my own spiritual heroes, other members of the congregation. I can still see many of their faces. And the names are not important because it wouldn't mean anything to you anyway. But those are individuals that were steadfast, that were loyal and consistent, and saw the race through. And again, had a great impact on me growing up. There are many other faithful that I want to see and embrace. And maybe I think about them this time of year because of it being near the Feast of Tabernacles and all that that pictures, the time of rejoicing, the time of restorations there. God's faithful being spirit beings. All of the faithful that have ever lived and even died, they will be there. We will have gone through the marriage supper. We will have been part of the removal of Satan. And we'll be helping Christ to reestablish God's kingdom on earth. Who do you want to see again at that point? Somebody in your family? Somebody in congregations that you grew up in? Somebody that you've known? Maybe somebody from Scripture? But like John Stephen, a lot of it depends on us. Not all of it. We'll come back to that a little later. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 next. In this section of Scripture, God is cautioning, if you will, giving his concerns to these various churches, various characteristics and attitudes and whatnot that they had. And this can be sermons or Bible studies for another time. But here in chapter 3, in verse 11, he's talking to the church at Philadelphia. And he cautions them on something that is worth us considering in light of this, where he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." See, God looks at these things. He looks at this calling that we have, this race that we're in, if you will, and he says, "You already have the crown. It's yours to lose." And the same could be said in a spiritual race. I mean, in a physical race. You know, the race was theirs to lose. Where they ended up, some of that's in their control, some of it's not. But whether they quit or not was in their control. The thing about this spiritual race that we're in is that, again, we're the only one that can determine if we lose. Others can have influence. We can go through some terrible times, trials, and struggles. But ultimately, it does come down to what we decide to do with it. In a race like a marathon, it's easy to think about stopping and quitting. I still run some, and I tell people every once in a while when it comes to running that the best thing about running is the stopping. It's nice to finish it. I enjoy the running, however, but the strongest voice a runner has to fight is the voice in his head. You know, I'm too hot, I'm too tired, I'm too thirsty, it's whatever. All of these things that go through your head to try to dissuade you. And as I've mentioned in the illustration I gave at the beginning of this sermon, God has called us to this race not to start it, but to finish it. We need to remember that we can't allow a bad example. I've seen people leave because of something that was said. They've allowed somebody else's sin to become theirs, and it took them out of the church. I've seen people look at hypocrisy of others and let it take them out of the church. And I've seen people just get tired and leave the church. But an Olympic race is a temporary achievement. Even though we can draw great lessons from those achievements, it's more important to remember this crown that we read about here. That crown's not a temporary crown. In the Greek Olympics, the crown they got was just a laurel wreath. And it would last a day or two, and then it was gone. The interesting thing is that many of those Greek athletes would do what modern athletes did, is they would try to get endorsements and make money off of the reputation of having won. But it was all still temporary, unless somebody is just phenomenal, like a Mark Spitz or a Michael Phelps or some of these, where they just rack up all these medals. We don't remember many of them, unless they stand out like John Stephen. But part of the success in running a successful race, especially in a long event like the marathon, is not to carry a lot of extra weight. I mean, it seems obvious, but you know, one of the interesting things in modern sports is the apparel manufacturers have figured a lot of this out. So there are materials now that help pull sweat away from the body, but not get heavy. It helps to evaporate faster, as opposed to, say, a cotton shirt that would just get heavier. The materials used in shoes, and when you're talking about winning many events, especially the faster sprints by hundreds, if not thousands of a second, those differences in weights can make a great difference of the outcome of the event. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. We read this previously, but let's read it again, where he's talking about being surrounded by these witnesses. But then he goes on and says, "Let us lay aside every weight." Now, I've mentioned that this race is ours to lose, and I'm convinced, I've come to the conclusion that most of the spiritual weight we carry around is of our own choosing. You know, we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, but we don't leave it with Him. We don't let Him cover it, do that. We then go and mull it over in our mind and we carry it with us and we beat ourselves up with these things that God has said is He's forgiven. These weights can hold us back. Let's continue verse 2. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." See, unlike a human physical race where it's completely dependent upon them, they're not allowed to have somebody pacing them. They're not allowed to have somebody assisting them with water or any of these kind of things. It's pretty much up to them. In our race, we do have someone helping us. When we get tired, when we get overwhelmed, when we struggle, Christ is there with us, because ultimately it's only through His help that we will finish this race. But he said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility. In a race like an endurance race of a marathon, it really is about endurance. You know, you get to a point where you're kind of on automatic. Your body is doing what it's been trained to do, and you're just pushing through. But our spiritual calling is much the same. There are times when we just have to push through. And Christ did this. And what I find encouraging, if you will, is that Christ is not asking us to do anything he's not done. You know, he spent his whole life really not having the support that even we have. I mean, he had the Father. There's no price you could put on that. But most of his family, he had almost no friends. The religious authorities shunned him. He was pretty much on his own. This story of John Stephen Aquari resonated with me, as I mentioned, because I like running. But I've never really been a fast runner. High school or even college, even as much as I ran then, I was never much of a competitor. That's not why I ran. I ran because I enjoyed doing it. It was just me, something I could go do. I didn't need to get together a team to do it. I didn't need to have special equipment to do it. I didn't need to go to a special building that had the right facilities to go do it. I could just put on my running clothes and go do it. And that was always the draw for me. And all of those things can be important if you're trying to compete on an Olympic level. The right equipment, the right support, the right facilities to train. And it's become very much a science if you look at how many of these people train. But the most important thing is, none of those other things will make a difference if you don't have the desire to do your best and love what you're doing. And that's true pretty much anything in life, but especially in our spiritual calling. The ones that I've seen over the decades that have remained true and finished the race are the ones that truly have a love. They're not just hanging on for the sake of hanging on. They're there because they see value in this way of life. My grandfather was an interesting man. I may have told this story before as well. But he lived to be 91, I believe it was, when he died. And he never really had any serious health issues his whole life. The only thing he faced the last handful of years, and he was forever upset with his eye doctor, that he didn't catch glaucoma that he got in one eye. So he had to have drops in that eye. But other than that, he never really dealt with anything. But about 3 weeks before he died, he developed what he thought was just a cold. But it kept getting progressively worse. He wasn't getting better. And finally, he relented, went and got checked out. They put him in the hospital, and basically they told him, you're just dying. Your body's just shutting down. All right, well, what do you do with news like that? I mean, how do you? I mean, he is 91, but who wants to die? The last things that he had on his mind was what we're rehearsing next week. The kingdom of God and who he wanted to see and what it was going to be like and the reality of, you know, all that he had studied and been a part of. That's what he talked about. The race set before us is not always an easy one. It is, however, a race that each one of us can finish if we put forth the effort and don't give up. Because we've given up other things. Why will we not see this through? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, and in verse 1, Paul here is talking to Timothy, and he says, you therefore, my son, Paul as an older mentor, if you will, sees Timothy as much like his own son, someone that he wants to see succeed and grow into this responsibility he has as a pastor. And he says, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't forget where this comes from. Don't forget where your strength really is. Don't forget who's helping you here. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. So it's not just about knowledge either. I've known some people over the course of my years in the church that were phenomenal at quoting scriptures. I knew one fellow could, more than anybody else that I ever knew, could quote chapter and verse. The problem was he couldn't live it. So it's not just about knowledge. We have to do something with it. We have to make it real in our lives. And to continue here, as Paul says, verse 3, you must therefore endure hardship. You know, if you're going to compete on an Olympic level, you can't be me. When it's cold out, you don't go run. If it's too windy, you don't go run. If you're too tired, you don't go run. You don't have a choice. If you want to compete on that level, you have to do it when you don't feel like doing it. Because if you don't do it, the next guy is, and he'll beat you. He says, you have to endure these things. Verse 4, for no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You know, it's interesting to look at the schedules of some of these athletes. They don't spend time watching TV or even just reading books for pleasure. Their whole day is scheduled around being the best at whatever activity is they're training for. Their food is tailored. Their rest is tailored. Everything about their life revolves around being this best athlete they can be. He uses the analogy here of a soldier as much the same. Verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So you can't cheat your way through this. You can't bluff your way through it. When I gave this sermon this morning, I was reminded in my mind of, and I forget her name, I think I know what it is, but I won't say it in case it's the wrong thing, but several, I think it was back late 80s or so, there was a marathon in New York City. There is every year. But in that particular one, the woman that won, they ended up finding out later that she cheated. What she did was, the race started, she was in the pack, and partway down the race, I don't remember how far down it was, she looped out of the route, caught a cab, took a shortcut across town, got out, joined the front of the pack, and ended up, you know, coming across the line first. And there were other runners that said, I never saw her. And then they started checking. There were officials that said, yeah, I don't remember her at this station or whatever. And they started looking back, and they determined that she cheated. She caught a cab. Well, you can imagine the furor that caused. But of course, everybody remembers her. Nobody remembers who won, who actually finished first. She tried to cheat her way through this. Paul says here, we have to do it the right way. God has laws. He has rules, if you will. You can't call yourself a runner if you never go train. You can't call yourself a Christian if you don't train either. And there are ways that God says we need to do this. And that's part of why we assemble on the Sabbath and the holy days and tithe and avoid foods that he says are not food and all these things that we follow from his word. Because it's important to do it the right way. There's a reason why. Let's continue in verse 14 here. 2 Timothy 2 says, remind them, these ones that Timothy was then to teach, Paul says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words with no profit to the ruin of the hearers. You know, there are some things that are just not that important. You know, the old theological argument, well, if God is all-powerful and there's a stone that can't be moved, can God move it? He can make a stone that can't be moved, and you see this circular reasoning that just goes nowhere. All right, what value is that? It doesn't help us any in our salvation. It becomes this intellectual thing, vanity. And he's saying here, don't get involved in these things, this wrangling about. Verse 15, be diligent. To me, this is the same application here. Endure. See it through to the end. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is the example I see in this illustration I gave today, John Stephen. Didn't matter that he finished last. He could hold his head up and say, I came and did what my country sent me to do. I finished this race. And he's still, what I found on the internet regarding him, he is still a running coach in Tanzania. He's doing what he loves. Be diligent. James chapter 1, let's turn there next. James 1 and then verse 12. James here says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. God is interesting in seeing if we will see it through. When the tough times come, when the wrong call is made, will we take it or will it become a point of contention? And I've seen that as well. People that were falsely accused. I remember one young man in a congregation years ago, and people assumed a certain lifestyle and would just not let up on this. And they eventually drove him out of the church because it wasn't true. I could fault the others especially, but it was sad that he didn't have the strength to see it through, to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to let them dissuade me from these things. You know, we have to be careful how we treat one another. You know, instead of being that guy on the lawn with the beer in his hand saying, you know, hope you can make it. We need to be the ones like the family setting out the sprinkler saying, I know it's tough. It's a little hot. I can help cool you off here. Maybe that'll help. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. And that's why the first resurrection is the better resurrection. It's harder now. We're fighting against a system that doesn't want to support this. The feast pictures a time when the system will support people. It will help them rather than hinder them. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 7. Paul again writes, he's talking about love in this chapter. It's called the love chapter. And breaking into the thought in verse 7, he says, love bears all things. It handles adversity. It believes all things. In any serious competition, you know, it's become such a psychological thing as well. And oftentimes, especially in the longer events or the more technical challenging events, if they zoom in on the athletes before they're up doing their exercise or running their race, you can oftentimes see them, their heads closed, and they're sort of in their mind, they're going through the course already. Because the mind has to believe that it can do it before the body will follow through. And there's a whole science to that as well. And so he says here, Paul, that if you believe these things, then it's possible. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Because if you have that vision of the goal, the finish line, if that's real in your mind, you can endure so many other things along the way. And on a different thread, I'm reminded as well as, and I forget her name, but the woman that set the record for the Channel crossing in England. No, it was from Catalina Island. And that area is notorious for its fog. Now, there's a boat that goes along behind her. They can't lead her, but it's there to also protect in case sharks come around and some of these things. And she was on a record-setting pace, and the water's cold. It can be off the coast of California there. And she didn't realize it, but she was less than half a mile from the beach, and she quit because she couldn't see it. The fog had rolled in. She was getting tired. She was getting cold, and she let those things dominate her mind, and she quit. And she was so angry with herself that she'd quit so close. And I forget what time passed, but she did it shortly thereafter, and she did an even better time. She was determined not to let that happen a second time. You know, she believed it. She had lost sight the first time, but here as we read in verse 7, it endures all things. That second time, that cold didn't matter. The fog didn't matter. All these other things. And we can find ourselves in those situations. Maybe we fall. And maybe we hurt ourselves. And maybe it takes a long time to recover from that. But in the long run, that doesn't matter if we finish. If we get up and we push through it and we finish. Hebrews chapter 6. My subhead for this chapter says the peril of not progressing. You know, the old adage, if you're not moving forward, you're falling behind. In Hebrews 6 and in verse 15, we read here, talking about God's promises to Abraham. He says, and so after he, that is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now the promise was of an heir. You remember how long he had to wait? It was over 25 years. That's a long time to endure something, to wait for a promise to be fulfilled. But how long is our calling? The rest of our life, whatever that ends up being. We don't know how long that's going to be, but will we see it through? In any sporting event, there's no reward for only going part of the distance. Now, unfortunately, in some school systems, there are. If you show up, you get a trophy. It doesn't matter how you perform. I'm not a fan of that. I think that undermines those that want to do their best. But nonetheless, in most sporting events, only those who place get a reward. First, second, third, whatever it happens to be. John Stephen Aquari understood that. The finish is all the more rewarding. Even though he didn't get a medal, like I said, who remembers the others? Because of his effort, he's remembered. The finish is all the more rewarding then, knowing that you made the distance. Tomorrow evening, we begin another observance of God's Feast of Tabernacles. We picture a time of this world being restored, as I said earlier. We picture a time when God will establish his kingdom on earth, and he'll be using us. If we finish that line, finish that race, if we're there, he'll be using the faithful, as we can read in other places. They'll be there to help him teach the rest of mankind how to live. What didn't work, what is going to work. We'll be there to help restore this earth. And I want to be there. I want all of you to be there as well. I want those that I remember that have died in the faith, I want them to be there. I want to see them there. I want to see many in Scripture, sit down and have conversations with some of these people. You know, to hear the stories, the rest of the story, if you will, that's not included in Scripture. I want to see those faithful who died in Christ, and I want to work alongside them. We've not been called to start the race. We've been called to finish the race. We will only see the fulfillment of God's Feast of Tabernacles if we finish the race given to us. Let's conclude then, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, and in verse 7, Paul here says, I have fought the good fight. He's at a point in his life where he knows there's not much left. He's looking back and he's analyzing, if you will, his effort, how he's done. And I don't think it's wrong. He's not bragging here. He says, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've seen it through, he says. And I have kept the faith. Verse 8, 2 Timothy 4. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What we read in Revelation 3:11. He knew he had that crown. It was reserved for him. He had not lost it. He says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. That's my goal. That's my finish line. I want the same thing. I want to be in God's family. I want to have eternal life. I want to be like God and understand more fully everything that he has in store for us. He says, who Christ will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. See, the big thing about our calling too is that we're not competing with each other. There's not a limited number of slots there. There's only one first place in a race, only one second place, only one third. But we're not competing with each other, and so it should be easier to help one another in these things. And he says, I'm looking forward to the same thing, he says here, that he's looking forward to all of those rest that love Christ at his appearing. I want to encourage you to endure, to see it through like John Stephen did, to finish your race and to receive the reward that awaits you, so that the days that we're observing here next week will be even more real, that we can have that goal in mind. So let us be like the true faithful down through time, so that we can say, as Paul did here, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith.